Well, on the back of that prayer request list, there's going to be some notes, and also let me invite for you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, we're going to spend some time there this evening, and then those notes will be there on the back of that prayer request list. As Dwayne said, you know, of course, there, I'm at Falls Creek right now. You have Becca and Dwayne, or Becca and James, and you have JD and Penny, and you have Jack, specifically that are up there at Falls Creek. And I really don't know a lot about what is going on. What I have heard is that they entered the volleyball tournament, which is a big deal at Falls Creek when you have that many students and that many different churches in one place. They have a big, every year they have a big basketball tournament, they have a big volleyball tournament. And last year, we entered the volleyball tournament, and our tournament ended the first day. And I think the year before that, they wanted to enter, but they didn't have enough people. And so this year, they decided to enter the volleyball tournament, and I got a picture back on Monday with a very excited message that told me they were going on to the second round. And so I guess they had won their first game. And then today, I got another message that was very excited, said they were going to be playing tomorrow, which meant they had to have won today. And so I don't know what God is doing spiritually among that group. I don't know how they're doing as far as getting along, but I do know they've won two volleyball games, and they are still in the tournament as of yet. And so please remember them as they're going. I appreciate your prayers. As I return home, it was a good trip. It was a long trip, but one of the side effects was, I think there's six of us. I want to say six. There's six of us that contracted. I'm just self-identifying it as some type of dysentery. And so I have been stubborn. I haven't gone to the doctor yet to figure out exactly what flavor it is and how to best treat it. But there's like six of us, and we didn't contract it till Saturday right before coming home. And so it was kind of a shadow that's kind of come over that. And if you're unfamiliar with dysentery, you can Google that. And I'm not going to explain it right now. But it was one of those things that people said, well, what'd you eat? I don't know what I ate. I mean, we all ate the same thing, and there was 13 of us, and only six of us caught something. And so I don't know what it was. I didn't know what it was beforehand, obviously. I don't know, looking back, of what it was specifically. But obviously, there was something, because I now have the side effects. But that is good, and a wonderful time. And I want to be explaining about that. I want to be sharing some pictures and some stories and telling you all about that in the next week or so. And so that'll be coming. But while I was there, and of course I read a devotional every day by Oswald Chambers called My Utmost for His, no, what? Highest. Thank you. And so I read this devotional every single day, and just an idea to just kind of get my thoughts going and just get me thinking. And I would suggest that if you don't read a devotional every day, I definitely suggest that as a wonderful one. And while I was there, there in India, in this small little village there in Daspur, India, I read this devotional there by Oswald Chambers, and he was talking about what service is. And it really got me thinking about a lot of times how we would identify service, or what we think about when we think of service. And you see there in your notes, really the church today depends on the service of others. Whether you think about people that are helping with the weekly operations as far as cleaning the church or maintaining the church or mowing the grass around the church or even being responsible for the upkeep of the church. We have teaching logistics of people doing the Sunday school and people helping drive the van and people doing the music and people doing the words on the screens behind us. And there's all sorts of things that require the service of people around us. And we as a church are not alone in the idea that we need people to serve. And we need people being willing to provide their service to the church. And you'll hear a lot of times people will say, I am serving the church. Or, I am going to serve the church. But who defines what service is? And really what I want to do tonight is really just want to look at a passage here in Joshua chapter 24. Because sometimes we can sometimes we can misrepresent what service is. Sometimes that we can misquote what service is. Sometimes you'll hear people that say, well, I am serving the church if they are just making a phone call. Sometimes we think we're serving the kingdom of God and we're actually serving ourselves. I think a lot of times the idea of service can be very based upon a personal definition of what service is. And so what I want to do tonight is we're going to look at what a biblical definition of service is. Because there's a lot of times in the world around us that we are in need of what service is, or the definition of service being given to us. You think about when you're interviewing for a job, or you think about employers versus employees. A lot of times employees have a job description, and that job description is there to say, this is what is going to define your service. This is what it means for you to be an employee of this company. Or if you're a volunteer for an organization, they will say, our volunteers need to have this kind of qualification, they need to be meeting this kind of a standard, and they are pursuing this kind of a goal. But when it comes to being a Christian, and it comes to serving the kingdom of God, how do we know if somebody is serving or not? Or how do you know if you're serving or not? See, there's, when I was reading that devotional there from Oswald Chambers, he was talking about, well, serving the kingdom of God. And a lot of times people think, well, as long as you go and give your time for a mission trip or some type of endeavor like that, you're serving God. Or for those adults and that are there at Falls Creek, even right now, they are serving God. Or you may think that you and I are serving God in one capacity or another. But do we ever stop to think about, how does God define our service? Because a lot of times I can say that I'm serving the kingdom of God, but am I really serving the kingdom of God on God's terms? And so what I want to do is I want to look at Joshua chapter 24 and just think about this idea of, how do we define service? And are we being sincere in our service to God? And so in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, you're coming to the end of Joshua's time with the people. There's a famous passage here that many of us are going to know very well. But as Joshua is ending his service, as he is ending his leadership, as he has brought these Israelites into the promised land, conquered the promised land, has settled the majority of the promised land, they're coming to the end of Joshua's life. He has all the people together. He has given them his farewell address, and he says this as part of his farewell address in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now if you notice those two verses there in verse 14 and 15, Joshua gives this as an example of what it means to serve the Lord. He talks about this idea that service is not mandatory. Service is not a default. That's not one of those things that as soon as you and I become a Christian, poof, now we are serving the kingdom of God. There are people all around us in this community and in the church today that are Christians. I believe that they are Christians. But that doesn't mean they're serving the kingdom of God. And just because people show up on a Sunday morning does not mean that they're serving the kingdom of God. And just because they own a Bible does not mean they're serving the kingdom of God. Just because they participate or they know about God does not mean that they're serving the kingdom or God. Does not mean that they are serving God or the kingdom of God. And Joshua reminds the people right there in verse 14 and 15, he says, this service is a choice. He says, you decide today who you are going to serve, because you are going to serve something. Every single one of us, every single day, are going to serve something. This morning I got up and I served a company. And that company was serving a customer. I was serving someone else in exchange for an income, in exchange for money. I was serving them. But every day you and I are going to get up and we are going to serve something. And Joshua is pointing it out to these people right here through his example. And he is telling them that service is a choice. And he reminds them about the different gods. He reminds them about the gods that they saw people serving in Egypt. And he said, do you not realize that these gods that were there in Egypt that you've kept wanting to go back to time and time again, do you not remember what God, Jehovah God, did to those little gods? He wiped them out. So why would you want to go and serve the gods that had no power? Why would you want to go out and serve those things that had no power to do anything? We got in a car leaving Raipur, India, headed down to Despur, India, and the driver of this vehicle, there's four of us and all of our luggage and the driver, and he didn't, I tried being friendly and he didn't want to talk. He didn't know anything about English, and so I just started to observe. And on the dash, he had this elephant, and it was a Hindu god. And it was in this little, I guess, a plastic cube, but it was fixed on the dash. And so discreetly, I took a picture of it, and when we got down to the village and finished that vehicle ride, I asked one of the people in our group, one of the Indian people there that were helping our group, I said, what god is this? And they said, it's the god of prosperity and wealth. And they said, so these Hindus will take these gods and they'll set them up, and that's kind of the god that they worship. And I'm thinking, so you mean to tell me that your God is sitting on your dash in your car and is not going anywhere. And you're going to worship that God. Now, obviously, I didn't get a chance to really talk to the driver and really ask him a whole lot of questions, but the idea, the gist of, is that they identify as that being a god. And Joshua is coming in and saying, listen, there are all kinds of these gods everywhere that are doing nothing for the people. And yet, how many people are serving those gods even today? When they're serving the gods of money, they're serving the gods of social media, they're serving the gods of a television, they're serving a gods of a hobby, they're serving a god of debt, they're serving a god of relationships, or they're serving a god of other people's opinions, or they're serving a god of pride or arrogance or selfishness, and they're serving all of these gods. And Joshua comes in and says, you're going to serve a god. Which god are you serving? And even when you and I think that we're not choosing, we're still choosing. Even if you say, well, I'm not going to choose the wrong God, you're still choosing a God. And so Joshua comes in and reminds him through this example there in verse 14 and 15. He says, you are going to choose the day. You are going to choose a day who you're going to serve. Then he also reminds him the service begins in the heart. You and I are going to serve that which we desire. It's going to matter. That is why Paul talks about that we are a new creation. We have a new heart. We have a new desire, a new want to as a new believer in Christ. Our desires should be different. Why? Because Christ is now inside of us. We should want different things. We should enjoy different things. We should desire different things. Does that mean that the flesh is no longer there? Absolutely not. But does that mean that you and I should recognize and say, I should not want sin in my life if I want Jesus in my life? And Joshua comes in and reminds them that it begins in the heart. So he tells them there in verse 14 and 15, and he says, listen, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to choose who you are going to serve. And then notice he says there as he finishes up in verse 15, that passage that I grew up being on the wall of my parents' house, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's reminding them that service is not internal. Service is not secret. Service is not in isolation. But service is external. It's what you do with your life. It's not just something that is done in private. And so Joshua comes in and he says, listen, you want to define what service to the kingdom of God looks like? This is what service looks like. It's a choice. It's a reflection of the heart. And it's an outward action. I don't know how you and I define service, but there's a lot of people that are today that are defining service to God and to the kingdom of God and to church in much different standards. It's based upon how they personally feel. It's based upon how people treat them. It's based upon what people think. It's based upon what they like. It's based upon what they get out of the situation. And it's not based upon God. And so the people even reflect that as you continue on in the passage. You get down there to verse 16. You see the people's error. They respond back to Joshua. And it says there in verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They're saying, why would we even think about doing that? For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us. And all the way that we went along among all the peoples whom we passed, and the Lord drove out before all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And so you hear the people come back, and you hear the people say, oh yeah, well why wouldn't we serve God? Well, why wouldn't we do that? Look what God has done for us. And they're saying, of course we're going to serve God. Look what God has done in the past. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you and I looking back and noticing the faithfulness of God in our lives. But it's our service is dependent on what God has done from yesterday. And what happens when those days when we don't feel like God has done anything for us yesterday? And what happens when those days come when yesterday was a day that Spence is rebellious and sinful and carnal? What do I do when I'm always repenting, depending upon the success of yesterday to determine my hope in the future? So the problem is, brothers and sisters, we don't have to keep looking behind us to look in front of us. Because we don't have to look behind us, we can look above us. We don't have to keep worrying about what happened yesterday. We can just keep saying, we have a God that can see today and yesterday and tomorrow. We have a God that can see everything. So instead of always looking behind us, let's keep looking in front of us saying, God, we want to be moving forward. God, we want to be moving in your direction. God, I'm not so much worried about what you did yesterday. Yesterday is yesterday. I can't do anything about yesterday, but God, I want to know what you want me to do tomorrow. And the people are saying, we're going to serve God because what God has done in the past. And there's a problem there because they're always looking behind them instead of looking in front of them. And they're willing to serve God because of what they had received. They're saying, of course we're going to serve God. God has kept us happy. God has kept us safe. He has protected us. He's brought us along. He has done all these things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong seeing the faithfulness and the promises of God. But I think, as we'll see here in a moment in verse 19, Joshua gets to the point that says, listen, if your service depends on people's service to you, then you're serving for the wrong reason. It's easy to serve someone when they are first serving you. And it's easy to say, God, I will serve you as long as you're serving me. Or God, I will bless you as long as you're blessing me. Or God, I will praise you as long as I am being praised. Or God, I will be at church as long as it's sunny. But what happens when it's raining? What happens when you don't feel like it? What happens when life is kicking you in the teeth? What happens when you feel like God has forgotten even your address? What happens when you feel like every time you turn around, Satan is waiting to sucker punch you? What do you do then? What's your service look like then? So Joshua comes in and he gives them this correction there in verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Joshua comes back in and says, listen, you're going to serve God as long as God keeps serving you. But do not forget, God cannot keep serving you if you're going to keep sinning before God. Verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. He is saying, do not mistake God's blessings today with God's patience tomorrow. Do not think that just because God has blessed you today means you can run roughshod and do whatever you want to tomorrow, because God is a just God. God is a fair God. God is a righteous God. And if you are hard-headed and knuckle-headed tomorrow, then you will face the consequences of God. And if your service to God is based upon God making you happy and tickling your ears and making you feel good, and then what happens when you start doing something wrong and God comes down and brings judgment, and the next thing you know, you don't like God anymore. I don't know how many times I've heard from my boys, you're not a nice daddy. 30 seconds ago, I was the greatest daddy in the world. And then one of them did something they shouldn't have done. Snatched them up in the back of their neck. Administered quick, fair, loving discipline. And all of a sudden, I went from being the greatest daddy to the worst daddy. Now, it wasn't because I did something wrong. It was because they made an error in judgment and I was correcting them. And instead of recognizing and taking responsibility for their wrong, I am now at fault. All you parents and grandparents, you've experienced the same thing. So has God. Many times does God look at you and I and say, you're mad at me? You got a beef at me? Do you not realize how long I've been patient? How long I've been long-suffering? How many chances and second chances I've given you? And yet you still want to have an attitude with me and question my goodness and question my love for you? Do you even know who you are talking to? Joshua comes in and he reminds the people. He says, do not be mistaken. Your insincerity will not be accepted by God. Your fickleness will not last before God. Your apathy, your complacency, it will not last before God. You may be on that mountain today. You may think, oh, God's my buddy and I'm God's buddy and we're just going to be friends. But as soon as you take another step and you fall into sin and the consequences or the direction or the discipline or the strong hand of God comes against you and you think, oh, well, God's against me now. No, God's not against you at all. God's just keeping you in the middle of His will. You see, there's some people that are willing to serve God and serve the kingdom of God and more importantly serve the church of God until they're criticized. Or until they're critiqued. Or until not everyone loves what they're doing. I've got a brother that just recently took a position at a church in Chicago. I think, best I can understand, he's kind of like an administrative. And it's an administrative role. He has a degree in mathematicians and statistics, and he's been running numbers and finding holes. And I think he's taken a job. This job is the church, more of the administrative side, where he is He is really looking at shoring up their financial soundness and their financial planning. And so with him taking this position, my sister-in-law, who has her degree in art and wants to do art, but she can't make a living doing art, so she's having to find other things to do. She took a job at the church as well, and I think she's doing something in the young adult area as far as trying to reach young adults. And so my sister-in-law comes in with these great ideas. She thinks, and she comes with all these gusto, and we're going to do this, and we're going to start this social media, and we're going to start this outreach campaign, and we're going to do this. And there's some people in the church that have said, we don't like this idea. We don't like that idea, or we're just not ready for this yet. And my sister-in-law has found herself in a position that she just feels like quitting it all. And you say, well, why do you want to quit? Well, because they didn't like this one idea. Okay, so they didn't like this one idea. We'll give them 10 ideas. We'll give them 100 ideas. Because if you're around church very long, you're going to realize that not every single person loves every single idea. I can set the thermostat in this room on a Sunday morning, and not everybody in this room is going to like what I set it on. And I understand that. And sometimes, brothers and sisters in the church, we need to accept that people have differences of opinion. And just because they have a different opinion doesn't mean that it's wrong, or it doesn't mean that they're hateful towards me. We just have differences of opinion. And we need to have room and grace and love to be able to listen to one another and to share one another's opinion. And yet there are some people in the church today that they're willing to serve God until you say, I'm not crazy about that idea, or what about trying it this way, or I'm not a big fan of that. And yet they have this fickleness and this idea that they were willing to serve as long as everybody likes their ideas. And Joshua's coming in here in this passage, and he's looking at these people and he's saying, listen, you think you're going to serve God, but what happens when you don't agree with God? Are you going to serve God then? What happens when you feel like God has given you the short and the stick? Are you going to serve God then? What happens when you don't feel like it? Are you going to serve God then? What happens when you don't like it? Are you going to serve God then? Are you going to serve God because He is God? Or are you going to serve God because of what God is serving? Or because of how God is serving you? And so Joshua comes in and he gives them this correction there in Joshua 24 and verses 19 to 20. He comes in and he says, listen, do not misunderstand what service is. Do not mistake what God is doing as just this buddiness between you and God. That God is always going to scratch your back and you're always going to scratch His. He says, make sure that you know why you are serving the kingdom of God. When people show up on a Sunday or on a Monday or on a Tuesday, when people are serving this church or even the kingdom on whole, it's important that we know why we are serving. Because if I am serving just as long as everybody is happy, then I'm not going to serve very long. And if I'm just serving as long as people are smiling, I'm not going to serve very long. The last church that I served at in Ardmore, right where Les is sitting, there was a man that would sit in that same pew every single Sunday. And I could set my watch that 10 minutes into my sermon, he would appear to be asleep. He had the posture. He had the position. He had the eyes shut. And it was like everybody else that was in the room, many or few, everybody else knew. You could set your clock. I've been preaching for 10 minutes because that brother right here has gone to sleep. And he would sleep. Whether I preached for 15 minutes or whether I preached for 30 minutes or even if I preached just a little bit longer, you could set his clock that he would wake up 10 minutes before I was done. I don't know how he knew when I was going to get done. I don't know how he knew how long I was going to go. I don't even know how he knew in his sleep when I was getting close to being done. But he would sleep 10 minutes in to 10 minutes right before I got done every single Sunday. I don't know if that was his way of keeping me humble, or if that was his way of letting me know his disapproval, or if that was his way of just showing me who was in charge in this situation. But I guarantee you, if my desire or my willingness to serve in that capacity was dependent upon everybody staying awake, I would have quit the first Sunday. And I'm telling you, there's sometimes you're just going to have to decide, I'm going to come up and I'm going to serve the church, I'm going to serve the kingdom of God, because I am a Christian and that is what Christians do. Not everybody may like it, not everybody is going to applaud me, nobody may even notice. But are you serving for God or are you serving for people? Let me keep going. So you get down there to, to verse 21. And this is where I really wanted to get to tonight. And you see, I want you to see just this definition of service. And you see there in your notes, I think there's five different aspects to this definition. But here, as we've been thinking about how do we define service, or how do we define service for someone else, or if someone was saying, I want to serve the church, how do I serve the church? Well, first we need to say, well, this is what we define. And this is what it means to serve the church. When you're talking to people out on the streets, when you're evangelizing people, you're encouraging people to come to church. We want to encourage people to come, but we want to encourage people to have the truth and to know what they're buying into. We don't want people coming in saying, we want you to serve the church, and then thinking service means that, you know, all they get to do is do the fun stuff. Sometimes service means doing the stuff that no one wants to do. And so how do we define this service? Notice what he says in verse 21. And the people said to Joshua, oh, no. But we will serve the Lord. They're saying, you don't know what you're talking about. We are going to serve the Lord. And you think about the first definition of service, and that is the object of service. Notice what the people say there in verse 21. They say, oh no, we will serve the Lord. The question is that when you serve the Lord, you do not define then what service is. The Lord does. So if I'm going to follow the will of God, I'm not the one that chooses that will. God does. If I'm going to follow, you know, if I'm going to commit to Jesus Christ and making the Lord of my life, then He defines what is right and wrong. He defines what is true. He defines where I should go and where I should not go. There was a lady that was talking to my sister in the airport. And this lady was from the United Kingdom. And she was explaining to my sister, who has a couple of small children, that if my sister was to raise up her children to believe and to hold to the truth that homosexuality is a sin, then she would be teaching her children to hate and to be, I guess, discriminatory. My sister comes to me and says, what am I supposed to say? I said, you tell the lady that you're not raising your children up to believe anything but what God says. You see, it's not me that says that homosexuality is a sin. It's not me that says the sin is wrong. I'm just saying this is what God says. So either I'm going to listen to it or I'm not. Either I am going to make Him the Lord of my life, and therefore what He says is right, and I'm going to accept that as being right and true, or I'm going to decide for myself. And the people come in and say, listen, we will serve the Lord. No, we are going to serve the Lord. And that's why you see the Lord there. I think most of your translations are going to have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E, Yahweh, the proper name of God. And they come in and say, we are going to serve the Lord. And that is important for you and I when we think about how we define service, because the object of service defines what service is. So if you and I are going to serve the Lord, then it's no longer then from then on in the conversation. We don't define what that service means. We just simply come and say, since you are Lord and we are submitting ourselves to you, you then define what that means for us. You see, so many times you see people come and say, God, I want to serve you, but I only want to serve you in this area, in this area, in this area. God, I want to serve you, but I only want to serve you on this day and this day and this day. God, I want to be here. God, I want your blessings and I want your intimacy. God, I want your closeness, but I only want it between these times in the day. God, I want to pray, but I only want to pray for this 5 minutes. God, I want to give, but I only want to give this portion of my money and only out of my excess. God, I want to be committed to the kingdom of God, but I only want to commit on my terms. We've misdefined what that service is. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the object of our service? If the object of your service is a job, then that job will then define what that service looks like. So if the object of your service is the Lord, then the Lord will define what that picture of service looks like. So notice he continues on, and Joshua now answers. Verse 22, it says, then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. The second maybe aspect of the definition of service is that service is a public commitment. Service is a public commitment. I haven't done a very good job in my time that I've been here as far as when people have come and petitioned for membership in the church. I haven't done as good of a job as I should have, and especially I was reminded as looking at this passage that I should be doing a better job of explaining to people as they're coming and petitioning to become members of this church. Listen, when you become a member of this church, this isn't just something you do to have your name on a roll. You are coming because you're committing to a body of believers. You're committing to a group of followers, and you're committing to a brotherhood, a sisterhood, to say, I am with you. them and I'm going to serve with them. You are committing to a group, an accountability. You are committing to serve the body of believers. Some people want to come in and they are just simply takers. Takers, takers, takers. Give me, give me, give me, give me. We have enough give me's in this world today. And yet we come and we join a church, and we whether we're baptized in the church, we join some other way, we are coming and saying we want to come and be givers. We want to come and we want to give to the church. We want to give to the kingdom of God. We want to give to the body of the believers. And so Joshua comes in and says, listen, if you really, he's looking at these people and he says, if you're serious about serving God, then you better make sure you know what God you're serving. And then you better make sure it's public, because people better know who you're serving. Do people know who we're serving in our communities? Do people have any doubts in our communities who we're serving? There's these ground rods, copper-coated ground rod that 8 foot tall, about 5/8 of an inch in diameter. And you got to drive these things down that dirt, about 6 inches sticking out. And the electrical side, you use that as a grounding point, and that way you don't have a charge or anything there. And so you have this ground rod driver, and you pretty much you just got this there, and just like you would a T-post driver, and you just bang and bang and bang and bang and bang that thing down. Well, sometimes we'll come along and you hit rock, or you get lazy and you'll get your sawzall out. And you'll sawzall about 6 inches off the ground floor, and whatever you had left, well, that'll just get hidden and put away at a different time. And then you'll take your hammer and you'll beat around the top of that ground rod to make it look like you had really been pounding on it, and you just kind of go about your merry way. And so yesterday, there was a group of people working on this saltwater pump, and I was driving this ground rod. Man, it's hot. And I haven't fully recovered from the jet lag or the dysentery. And man, it's hot. And I'm not making very much headway. And they know what I'm trying to do. And I'm doing this. And one of the older men, he said, you know what most people do that get to the point where you're at? I said, no, what's that? He said, most of them cut it off. I said, really? He said, yeah, why don't you just cut it off? I said, well, you know, I'm just kind of stubborn. I think it may have a little bit more left in it. And so I hit it one or two more times, and he says, aren't you a Baptist preacher? I said, well, I am. He said, well, I wasn't sure if you're a holiness or a Baptist, so I thought I'd ask. And I don't know where that conversation came from, and I don't know where it happened, but I know the other guys that were sitting there, all of a sudden, who I was or what they thought of me completely changed. Because now they're wondering, what's he going to do with this ground rod? And now I'm stuck. So I'm committed, right? So I'm in for it. So what do? I go get me a bottle of water. I'm pouring water around that rod. And after a little while, I finally get it driven all the way to the ground. But I was determined, because once it was put out there who I was, now I was committed. I couldn't be lazy. I couldn't be lack integrity. I couldn't be have a flaw in my character and not drive that thing down and just cut off, because they were watching and they were going to know that's not the way it's supposed to be. And now I would have a reputation that would be scarred. And so I was committed to drive that down. And why? Because I was being held accountable by who I was. And there's a lot of times we don't tell people who we are because we don't want to be held accountable. Or we know what other people are doing, but we don't want to say anything because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings or because we don't want to offend somebody. And so we just ignore the sin or the wrong direction of other people's lives around us, and we're not doing a very good job of helping hold one another accountable. And there's sometimes we just need to say, I am who I am, and that's going to reflect in my character. And Joshua reminds you and I there in verse 22, one of the aspects of the definition of service is that it is a public commitment. It's not just something done in private, it's not something just done in secret, but it is a public commitment. Do people around us, do the public around us know that we are a Christian and that we are committed to the service of God? And then he gets on in verse 23 and he gives us a third aspect of that definition of service. Notice he says in verse 23, he said, then Put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now this kind of gives me pause and kind of interests me because he just got through saying, I'm going to serve God. And the Israelite people come in and say, we're going to serve God too. And he says, no, you can't do this because your heart isn't completely on God. Oh, well, yes, it is. Oh, we're going to serve the Lord. But then notice he's telling them in verse 23, you got to put away your gods. Well, so let's just work through this. So you had these people that were sitting there saying, we are going to serve the God. All the while, they had these little idol gods back on the shelf right behind them. And Joshua's saying, listen, you can't do both. If you're going to serve God, then you're going to have to get rid of those things. And if you're not going to get rid of those things, then you're not going to serve God. May I remind you this evening, brothers and sisters, that sometimes service is sacrificial. There's some things that we may just have to give up. There's some things that we may just not be able to do. I love to fish. I think it's been a while since I've done it. The last time I did it, I really enjoyed it. But there's just a season of life that you just don't have a lot of time to do that. Is it because fishing is a sin? It's not a sin for me. Is it because I don't enjoy it? No, it's just because I've got other things I've got to do. Sometimes there's sacrifice that is required for service. Sometimes you give up of your time off. Sometimes you give up of your vacation. Sometimes you give up of the time that you really want to have for yourself. Sometimes you give up of the money that you've been saving for a special purpose. Sometimes you give up of whatever it is to serve the Lord. Joshua's coming in and saying, listen, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to give up yourself, if nothing else. Your desires, your wants, your hobbies, your interests, the things that you are putting above God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us having hobbies or possessions. Nothing wrong with time off. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with retirement. Nothing wrong with having the blessings of God in your life. The problem is the blessings of God becoming little gods on your shelf that are keeping you from serving God. So you see there in verse 23, he says, you've got to put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Put away those foreign gods because there are, and you think, well, what does it mean, a foreign god? Well, anything that isn't God is a foreign god. So it's not just he's talking about the exotic gods of Egypt or a different country. He's not talking about the elephants on the dashboard of a vehicle in a foreign country. He's talking about any god that you place before God as a foreign god. So get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Because if you keep it around, it's going to continually be a tripping point for you. And then he goes on in verse 23 and he talks a bit more. And put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. So he says, get away, get the gods away from you. And then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to incline your heart to God. So the fourth aspect of a definition of service is that service is specific. What are you serving? You want to say about, well, how do I serve the God? You incline your heart to God. How do I know the will of God? You start with the Word of God. You become obedient to what God's Word says, and then all of a sudden God's will just opens up wide and clear. There's all kinds of people today that are saying, I don't have any direction. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know how I'm supposed to serve. And I want to look at them and say, well, let's just start with being obedient, and then we'll move on from there. Let's just start with doing what God has told you to do in the black and white. And then if you want to get back beyond that, then we can get beyond that. But service to God is very specific. Service to God is not service to me. It is not service to a group of people in this church. It's not service to an organization. It's not service to a corporation. It's not service to a parachurch organization or a class. You're not coming in here because you are serving someone else here. You are coming in because you are serving God. And it's very specific. When you come in, you are serving God. There have been people that have come up to me because of my time in the military. They'll say, well, thank you for your service. Please don't take this the wrong way. I didn't serve, so people would come up to me 15 years later and say thank you. I had a lady just this last week come up and say, oh, well, I really appreciate it. And I'm thinking, I didn't serve thinking about you. You were nowhere in my mind. Well, I'm going to go do this because of this woman. That had nothing to do with it. My focus was completely somewhere different. And I think sometimes you and I need to come in to this picture of this church with this idea of, what am I coming here for? Am I coming here because of someone else? Am I coming here to be seen by someone else? Am I coming here for the pleasure or the desires of someone else? Or am I coming here because of God? Is our service specific to God? And that's why he says, incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then notice the fourth aspect. Verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." The fourth aspect of the definition of service is that service is obedience. So when you're not thinking about service to God, we have to first start off thinking about, well, the object of our service is, then we'll define what service is. Service is a biblical commitment. Service is sacrificial. Service is specific. It's not just something that we define. It's not something that you and I can just make it up as we go, or we can all have different ways we do it. No, it's very specific. Each one of us are to incline our heart to the Lord. But then we also recognize that service is obedience. We serve because it is commanded by God for us to serve. Christians that aren't serving God are disobedient Christians. There are a lot of people today that claim to be a Christian that are not serving God that I would say are not Christians to begin with. But I do believe there are those Christians that are alive today that are not serving God, and I would say to that Christian, you are not being a faithful, obedient Christian. You are a disobedient Christian. So stop being disobedient. Because every single person that is a true born-again believer is to be a servant to the kingdom of God. To serve in some form or capacity. You may say, well, I know, Spence, but that looks like different things to different people. Yes, but everybody is serving. Everybody is doing something. Well, I serve in my own way. I pray for people. That is great. That is a great service to have. Now tell me how much you're serving. Is that all you're supposed to serve? Is that it? Or is God calling you to do something else? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I will try and hide behind laziness and apathy and lethargy and try to call it something religious, and God is looking down upon us and saying, that has nothing to do with what I've called you to. Get up, get out, and get going. I've called you to serve. And the people come in, and their response to Joshua is, okay, we will serve the Lord. And you may say, well, do they do it? Well, notice in verse 31, skip a few verses and look back over to verse 31. It says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Joshua comes in and says, I'm going to serve. It started with one man saying, my family will serve. You know, sometimes it may be easier for you and I to think, man, this world's already in the toilet. There's not much hope. What can one person do? What can one family do? What can one church do? What can one? What good am I? There's nothing I can do. I have no influence. I have no power. You have one man. You have one man looking in front of a people and says, I don't care what you all do. I don't care whether it's popular. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care whether you think a lot of me or you think a little of me. I don't care whether you think I'm crazy or whether you think I'm right. I don't care what you think. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows this is what I'm doing. And this is why I am doing it. Oh, would it be for people to stand up today in this world and to say, we are going to serve God. Amen. Even if you don't think it's popular, even if you don't want to do business with us, even if you ostracize us, even if you persecute us, even if you ridicule us, even if you make fun of us, even if you outcast us, even if you blackball us, we don't care. We are going to serve God. And you notice what Joshua did? Joshua stood up and said, I am going to serve God regardless of what you all say. And the people say, we're going to too. And Joshua comes back in and says, no, you don't understand. This service is not just something that is flippant. This service is something that is serious. And then he defines what that service is. The people say, we will do that. Could it be that we don't have people in the churches today because we have yet to define what a Christian means? Now notice how Joshua defined what service meant. He took a stand. He gave an example. And he showed a model. Then the people followed. He said, we got that backwards. We think all I got to do is go up and tell people this is what you should do, and people are going to do it. Maybe they're waiting for you and I to say we're going to do it, to say why we're going to do it, and then to do it, and then to call people to follow us in continuing to do it. But notice what Joshua does. He takes a stand for the service of God. So maybe just some walking points as you and I walk out the door this evening. Just some things to think about. I said this was kind of prompted by, as I was reading this devotional this last week, and I was just thinking about, well, how do we define service? Because people have a lot of different ways of how they define service and what it means to serve and how they evaluate whether they're served. We just ask ourselves the question, even those of us that are here tonight, how have we defined service to God? How have we defined what it means to serve? And we may say, well, service looks like this. Well, service looks like that. Well, does it line up with this biblical picture of the church? It's in line with this biblical picture of what Joshua is giving us. Or is serving just something we do on our time when it's convenient? How do we define service to God? Are we defining it based upon what God's Word, how God's Word defines it? Or are we defining it based upon the way we define it by the culture around us? And the second question is are you willing to serve in sincerity? I'm not talking about the serving out of your abundance or serving when it's easy or serving when it's comfortable. I'm not asking, are you serving when it's when you know all the steps? I'm not asking that you serve when you want to. Are you willing to serve God sincerely? In the good days and the bad days and the easy times and the hard times. When you want to and when you don't want to. I can teach my boys a lot of things as far as talents and skills and tasks. But one of the hardest things I've had in teaching my boys is discipline. And if one of you all have an idea on the easy mathematic formula of how you teach discipline, I would love to hear it. But I tell my boys, discipline is a matter of character, a matter of integrity. It's doing what you want, doing what is supposed to be done when you don't want to do it, but when it's supposed to be done, you know that is what is right and what should be done, and you do it anyways. And I can tell them what discipline is, but teaching them to do discipline and to possess discipline is a whole nother story. And I find myself saying, you know, there's a lot of Christians today that they say, oh, we want to serve God. I'm serving God, or I'm going to serve God tomorrow. And yet we never practice that discipline of obedience to actually serve God. And we have to ask ourselves the questions, brothers and sisters, each and every single morning. Who am I going to serve today? Who am I going to serve at this moment? Who am I going to serve this evening? Who am I going to serve with my time? Who am I going to serve with my heart? Who am I going to serve with my ears? Who am I going to serve with my eyes? Who am I going to serve with my speech? Who am I going to serve with my time and my money and my talents and my skills, my ability? Who am I going to serve? We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to serve God in this heart of sincerity to say, God, I'm going to serve you because you are God, not because of who I am. That final one there today, maybe we should ask ourselves on a regular basis, are we serving today? Are you and I serving God? This is one of those things that it doesn't always have to look the same. Not everyone has to be a Sunday school teacher of an adult class on a Sunday morning like Jack. It's not one of those things that is the standard, but you and I all know, are we serving God? And you may say, well, I am serving God. Are you serving God sincerely? The way that God wants you to serve. So yes, you may be doing this and the people, you, even me, might say that's service, but God may be saying, I want something different. I want something more. I want something less. When was the last time you said, God, where would you have me serve? How would you have me serve? And then go serve God in that way. You know, when we think about the idea that you and I are serving God, then it really doesn't matter about patting each other on the back or counting noses on who's doing what. It really just comes down to the matter of you being obedient to God. And that's really what it comes down to. Because if they're being obedient to God, then they're serving the God that God wants them to do, and that's who they're going to answer to. And if they're not serving God the way that God is wanting them to, then woe be them. Maybe question we should be asking one another each and every single time we see each other. Are you serving God? Are you serving the kingdom of God? Are you serving in sincerity to God? Because instead of us trying to count the cost, and instead of us trying to count what it looks like or thinking about what the people think it looks like or how does the world define it, maybe we should just say, am I willing to serve God the way that Joshua served God? and whether people serve God. Not only for the sake of myself, but for the sake of my family, for the sake of this church, and for the sake of this community. I hope and I pray that when people look upon you and I, when people look upon this church, they see a church, they see a people that are serving God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord our God we will serve. And His voice we will obey. May that be true of this church today. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate your support and your faithfulness. I look forward to seeing you again Sunday morning as we gather again. Please continue to remember those at Falls Creek. Continue to remember that group as God is still working in those hearts and God is still working in those lives and with those adults and with those sponsors. And please remember them as they should be making their way back home, I believe, Friday night. They'll be coming home, so please remember them to that point. Of course, all the people in that prayer request list, please continue to lift them up. So thank you all so much for being here. Les, would you be willing to close us in a word of prayer, please?